Open your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 begins in verse 1 of this chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now listen to verse 3. This is where we get our text. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter is absolutely right. God has given us many great and precious promises. Paul tells us, kind of adds to this, and I'll give you this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, about the promises of God. He says, all the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are yea. Yea means yes, and yes means positive. All of God's promises are yea, and they're to be claimed. Well, how do we claim God's promises? Another scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 33, says that faith obtains the promises. So God has made us great and precious promises. All of His promises are yea, and they are to be claimed by faith. One of those promises, and here's where we're preaching from, is in the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. In the context of this chapter, Lazarus died. He'd been buried for 4 days, and he left behind his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus is saying to them, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now remember those words, because this is what His promise is based on. I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the promise. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. That's the promise. And it's based upon Him as the resurrection and the life. Now let's examine this promise. Jesus is saying, first of all here, that a person who is dead, one who has physically died already, shall come back to life. resurrected. They will live again. Death is not the end. Now, that promise is a conditional promise, and it's conditioned upon this. If that person who died had placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior while they were alive and living, they shall be raised again. You go out yonder to the cemetery and you look on any gravestone, regardless of the dates that are on it or how long that person has been dead or what age they were when they passed away. If during the time that they lived on this earth they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, they shall rise again. That's the promise. Now Jesus is also saying, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If a person now, at this present time, while he's still living, that's like you and I, have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not die. Now, we're going to get into about a half a dozen different definitions of the word die and death in here, and I want you to remember this, but the most important one is this, and I'll give you that now. There is a second death. The second death is the final death. That's the eternal death that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. It does not mean that a person now living who believes in Jesus will not experience physical or mortal death. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. You and I will die that physical, mortal death. And that's because of sin. But this promise also affirms what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about a person being absent from the body and being present with the Lord, indicating to us that a person, a Christian, when he dies, does not lose consciousness, does not go into that coma state, but he is immediately passed from death to eternal life in Christ. Shall never die. That sounds good to me, doesn't it, you? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, let's examine some of the individual words that make up this beautiful promise. Let's take, first of all, that word, whosoever. I like that. I'm going to teach you some Greek today. You ready for it? Here's somebody up here that doesn't know a word of Greek, wouldn't recognize it if I met it coming down the road. I don't know the language. I can't speak it. I can't understand it, but I'm going to teach it to you. You know why? Because our New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. I can't read it in the Greek language. I can only read it in the English language. And some of those words I have to go to the dictionary to understand. But I read books. And this English word, whosoever, is a Greek word, a translation of a Greek word that's not nearly as long, two letters, H-O. Ho! See there? Greek is easier than English, isn't it? Ho! What does ho mean? It means whosoever! Whosoever! And you find that word ho in the New Testament 110 times. That's an all-inclusive word. And it appears in a whole bunch of different promises that God makes to us. Not just this one. Like, well, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that ho, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the next chapter, John 14, verse 14. Ho, which means whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He said that to that Samaritan woman that came out there to the well to draw water. She said, give me this water. And he said, ho. That means whosoever. That means you. It means everybody in the city of Samaria and Jerusalem and Judea and under the uttermost parts of the world. Whosoever will drink of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever, there's that ho again. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus says, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. That's a good promise, isn't it? How about Acts chapter 2, verse 21? Ho! Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? That whosoever. I found out one day a long time ago that whosoever means me. I'm included in that. Because who includes everyone, excludes no one. It makes it an individual thing. It's every man for himself. Whosoever. Here's another word. Believeth. We're going to dissect this promise that Jesus made till we understand it. Believeth. Now that Greek word for believeth, I can't even say it. I can't even pronounce it. I'm going to spell it for you. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. You say it, you can have it. But the writers of the gospel use this Greek word quite frequently. Matthew wrote his gospel. He used it 10 times. Mark wrote his gospel. He used it 10 times. Luke wrote his gospel. He only used it 9 times. John comes along, John the beloved apostle. And John wrote his epistle. And he used that word believeth 29 times. means to trust, means to commit. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. It's defined as the confidence and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of soul to trust in Jesus or God as able to aid either in obtaining or doing something, to entrust a thing to one. Boy, that's Greek too, isn't it? But it means to trust, believe. Now, faith is like believing, to have faith in. And faith is what obtains the promises. But faith in itself is nothing. The object of our faith is what's all important. It's what you believe in. Who or what you have faith in. Jesus said, whosoever believeth, what's the object of that? In me. Not Baal. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not Confucius. But Jesus. Back in the year 628 B.C., 628 years before Jesus came, over in Persia, in northwest Persia, there was a little baby boy that was born. His mom and daddy named him Zoroaster. Now, you wouldn't name your boy Zoroaster because you're not a Persian. You'd name him Billy or Bobby or John or Charles or something like that. But they named him Zoroaster. When Zoroaster grew up and became a man, he founded a religion and named it after himself. It's called Zoroasterism. But Zoroaster died in 551 B.C. And when Zoroaster died, he didn't die for anybody's sins. And he didn't rise from the dead the third day. Back about that same time, in Nepal, India, way over there in India, where our president was last week. In 563 B.C., there was another little baby boy that was born. His parents called him Siddhartha Gautama. When he grew up, he founded a religion. It's called Buddhism. It's still around today, but he's not. He died in 483 B.C. And when he died, he didn't die for anybody's sins, and he didn't rise from the dead. Over yonder in Shantung, China, 551 B.C., another little baby boy was born. His parents named him Confuci. That's a good Chinese name, Confuci. When he grew up, he founded a religion, and they named it Confucianism. And it's still around today. But Confuci died. He didn't die for anybody's sins, and he didn't rise from the dead. After he died in 479 B.C.
Not coming back either.
Didn't promise to come back. Amen. Thanks. Back in A.D. 570. This is A.D. now. Over in Mecca, in Arabia, A baby boy was born. His parents named him Mohammed. And Mohammed, when he grew up, founded a religion called Islam. It's still going strong today. But Mohammed died, but he didn't die for anybody's sins. And he didn't rise from the dead after he died in AD 632. But in 5 BC, there was a little baby boy that was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, Israel, and they called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He founded a religion called Christianity. And Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was crucified, but he died for the sins of the whole wide world. And he was buried, and he rose from the grave the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us until he comes again. See the difference? Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me." Let's look at that word dead. You find dead and death and dying throughout the Bible, don't you? All the way from Genesis to Revelation. Let me give you another Greek word. You'll like this one. I'll have to spell it too. But I can halfway guess at how the pronunciation is. Apothnesko. Apothnesko. Dead. Alright, that word dead is used to describe the natural physical death of this mortal body of ours. When the spirit of life leaves this body is considered dead, and we'll cremate it or we'll bury it and get it out of the way. That's dead. But that word dead is also used to describe the spiritual condition of a person who is unsaved. If you are here today and you have never in your life repented of your sins and believed in Jesus and received Him as your personal Savior, the Bible declares you to be dead in trespasses and in sins. You're as alive as I am. Maybe more so. But God says you're dead in your sins. Now you don't want to, if you're dead in your sins and know it, you don't want to stay dead. Number three, the word dead is applied to the body of a believer, like you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the body of a believer in contrast to our spirit. Now it's getting a little more complicated. Romans chapter 8. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's you and me. Our body is dead, and our spirit is alive. Because of sin, it's dead. Because of righteousness, it's alive. And by the way, that's not our righteousness. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed, transferred to us when we accept Christ as our Savior. Here's another one. The word dead is used to describe the faith. Now, earlier we said that faith is that which claims the promises of God. Faith that does not produce works is dead. James 2:20. Faith without works is dead. Now there are others, but let's look at the most dreadful of all. That's the second, or the eternal death of the immortal soul, which will be subject to eternal misery and judgment in the lake of fire. This is the big one. This is the worst of the lot. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you see all the times that you find this word death in there. Now, in the context of our promise here in John 11:25, it refers to those who are dead in Christ. Those who are physically dead and buried. They're spoken of, Jesus referred to them as being asleep in Christ. Asleep in Jesus. Now, don't form a doctrine of soul sleep out of this, because that's not what it's talking about. There are those who misinterpret the scripture and say that this sleep, that a person sleeps, they're not aware of what's going on, they know nothing, they are nowhere until the resurrection, between their death and resurrection. That's not so, because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And listen, he knew what he was talking about, because one day at Lystra, they didn't like his preaching and they threw rocks at him until a big rock hit him on the head and knocked him out, and he died. And they drug his body out yonder and left it by the side of the road. And during the time that he was dead, he went to heaven. And he tells us about it. And he came back into the same body and rose up and continued to minister for the Lord until he died a second time. Later on, he got his head cut off by Nero in Rome. Now, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Daniel wrote in chapter 12, verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here in John chapter 11, you go back to verses 11 through 14, we're still talking about Lazarus. Lazarus had died. They had buried his body in a tomb, rolled a stone over the entrance of it. He'd been in there for 4 days. 4 days. Jesus said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he'll do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he'd spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Asleep. Dead. Jesus used the word interchangeably. In Matthew chapter 9, a fellow by the name of Jairus, he was the ruler of the local synagogue. He came to Jesus there at Capernaum, and he said to him, my daughter, he had a little 12-year-old girl, my daughter is even now dead. But come thou and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. He believed that Jesus had the power to raise her from the dead. Jesus did. He came to the ruler's house. All the people were gathered around. They were mourning. They were weeping. Jesus said to them, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn. That's what you think. He went in, took her by the hand, the Bible says, and the maid arose. Jesus has the power over death. In the Corinthian church, the people there would meet and they would have communion like we do the first nearly every month. They would eat and they would drink at the Lord's Supper. They would take communion. But some of them in the congregation were taking communion, what does the Bible say? Unworthily. Not discerning the Lord's body, because Jesus had said, of the bread, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And then he gave them the cup and said, drink this, all of it, for this is my blood which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. They weren't doing it right. And Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That sleep is the sleep of death. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Jesus said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means we shall not all physically die. I'm not through yet. There's one more word. That's the word live. This is the important one. Jesus said in this promise, yet shall he live. That word live. Another Greek word here. Got your pencils? Zoa. Z-O-A. Z, pardon me. Z-A-O. I can't even spell a three-letter word in Greek. Z-A-O, Zao. That means to live, to breathe, to be among the living, to have true life, active, blessed, endless, eternal, everlasting life in the kingdom of God. Live. God is life, and he gives us life. He shares his life with us. That's not all. One more. I lied to you. Shall never die. Let's take that little word, never. There's a Greek word there. A-I-O-N. Never die. means never, ever, unto the ages of the ages, perpetuity of time, eternal, everlasting, forever, shall never die. Again, this die means that a person will not die physically, because Christ tasted death for every man. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your promise. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Are you one of those whosoevers? Sure you are. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to have a promise such as this one that we've looked at this morning. How precious that promise is to us. Oh, it means everything to us. And I pray that every individual here, under the sound of my voice this morning, may know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that they may have the assurance that this, when this life is over, we'll go to live with you in your home, eternally, forever. If there's one here today that's unsaved, and in their heart they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never accepted him, help them to know today that Jesus is standing with his arms outstretched, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. May they accept your invitation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 484.
484. If we sing a verse of this invitation, will you come today? This morning, I appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of God's word, and I have the promise of God that his word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that whereunto it is sent.